thankful for this precious opportunity and privilege that God's given us to meet together here in His house. We very much appreciate the prayer that has been prayed by our brother in the Lord Jesus Christ, and we would petition Thee and ask You to pray for us during this time that we'd stand before You, that the Holy Spirit would be our helper and guide as we look into the Word of God. If you have your Bible with you this morning, I trust that you do. If you do not, I want to encourage you to start bringing your Bible to church. And if you'd look beside you, there on the end of the pews, you could probably find a Bible to read. Turn with me to the 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews. The 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews. And if God would be our helper, I'd like for us to consider just this question: who are we identified with, and the blessings of being identified with the Lord and His people? Hebrews chapter 11, if you'll notice with me in verse 23, the writer, by inspiration of Spirit, references Moses and his faith that he had in the Lord. And he says, by faith, when he, Moses, was born, was hid 3 months of his parents. And this verse is referencing the faith of his parents in the Lord. Because they saw he was a proper child. Those parents, I think in Exodus chapter 6 and verse 20, was Amram and Jochebed. I think that was Moses' parents. The Bible said they were not afraid of the king's commandment. That was the commandment of Pharaoh to take the male children's life. In verse 24, now we have Moses, a grown man, and it says, by faith Moses, this is Moses' faith, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer the affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. For he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. And by faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. If we go back into the book of Exodus, and very often through the 13 chapters of Hebrews, the writer will quote from the first 5 books of the Bible and refer back to the law that was given by the Lord from Sinai. If you go back to the book of Exodus, you'll find a time when the children of Israel were in Egypt. Of course, they came down to Egypt because, if you recall, it was Joseph that was sold and carried down into Egypt, but was blessed of God into Egypt to end up being second in command behind Pharaoh. And because of great dearth and poverty throughout the land, Israel, Jacob, Joseph's father, and his brethren came down to Egypt for food. And Joseph gave them a place to dwell, and it was there in Goshen that they dwelled. But after a period of time, Joseph, of course, died, and his soul and spirit went home to be with the Lord. And there arose a Pharaoh that did not remember all the blessings of God that the land had received through Joseph. And he looked at Israel and saw them, how they were multiplying and growing, and he feared them. And when he feared them, he thought that we must find a way to put them in some type of suppression, otherwise they may join themselves to another nation and rise up against us. So his plan was this: we have to cut the population. And the way to do that is to have every male child that's born killed. And so every male child that would be born of the Hebrews would be killed, and the females would be left alive. If you remember, there were some nursemaids of Egypt that feared God and wouldn't fulfill that commandment. They stood against the commandment of government. And that's a good lesson for us today. You know, we should respect government. Government was an institution given by God. And when government follows the commandments of God, government works good. Same way as marriage. Marriage is an institution given by God. And if a man and his wife will follow the commandments of God, marriage is good. Church is another institution that's given by God. And if church follows the commandments of God, does as God commanded, church works good. But back to government, when government does not follow the commandments of God, but is doing that contrary to the Word of God, we're under no obligation to submit ourselves to it. These people in Exodus chapter 2, when this commandment came forward to kill all the male children, actually it's at the end of Exodus chapter 1, these handmaids, these women, these people, they would not keep that commandment and kill those male children. There was a family of the tribe of Levi that had a child, and that was a male child, and they hid him for 3 months. Can you imagine how many days went by when the child probably cried and the mama tried to get the child, just be quiet, be quiet. I don't want anyone to hear to know that we have a male child in the house. But when they couldn't hide him any longer, it was Moses' mother that took him and built him an ark out of the bulrush and the slime and laid it there on the river brink of Nile. You know, it's one of three arks that's found in the Old Testament, and each one you find will point you to the help and grace and providence of God. You have the ark of the days of Noah. You have the ark of the covenant that was in the holy place and the tabernacle and also in the temple. And you had this ark that Moses' mother built for him. And if you remember there studying Exodus chapter 2, it was Pharaoh's daughter that found Moses by that water. And the Bible said when she looked at the baby wept just at the right time. And it was Moses' sister, Miriam, that probably looked from a distance, that came and said, "Shall I call a nurse for thee to nurse this child?" And she went and got Jochebed, Moses' mother. And Moses' mother ended up nursing her own child. And he was raised there in the house of Egypt for 40 years as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. There in Exodus chapter 2, there came a time in Moses' life when he was 40 years old. And he went out to see the state of the people. And when he was out there, he saw an Egyptian smiting a Hebrew. Now, I'm sure Moses' mother had told him many days, even though you're being raised here in this house, and you're Pharaoh's daughter's son, you know, by blood, you're Hebrew. Moses, when he saw that, it disturbed him. And he went out and killed the Egyptian. It's a very radical action. Murder is contrary to the word of God. I'm sure he was upset seeing this Egyptian smite his brother, a Hebrew. I'm sure down in his heart he was having a struggle, enjoying all the pleasures of the king's house when he knew his brethren were down here in slavery. But what he did was not consistent with the word of God. You know, so often when we are struggling about where we are, if we're not cautious, we can become frustrated and do something wrong ourselves. And he did. The next day, according to Acts chapter 7, he went out to see his brethren and he saw two Hebrews driving one another. And Moses cautioned them about struggling one another, and one said, "Will you smite me as you did the Egyptian?" And Moses knew that his action was known, and the Bible said he fled to the land of Midian. When he come there to the land of Midian, it was there by a well, and there was a priest that had daughters that had come to that well. You'll find this over in Exodus chapter 3. And Moses helped them there with water to water their flocks. When they came home, they told their father, it was Jethro, that there was an Egyptian that helped them. I'm sure when Moses fled, in his heart and on the inside of him, he didn't really want to be an Egyptian anymore. But he still looked like one. And so he went down and he lived there in Midian for 40 years. And at 80 years old, the Lord came and spoke to Moses through a burning bush and told him what he should do. And Moses at that time went to his father-in-law, Jethro, and asked him for leave that he could go back to visit his brethren that were in Egypt. That's in Exodus chapter 4 and verse 19. Moses in Exodus chapter 2, when he saw the Egyptian smiting the Hebrew, in his heart, he did not want to be an Egyptian anymore. He had compassion for his brethren, but it's still internally inside of him. And after 40 years, and I'm sure as many days of a struggle for him there in the wilderness, in that desert, he finally at 80 years old came to a place in his life he was ready to tell the world, "I'm not an Egyptian. I'm a Hebrew, and I want to be identified and numbered with my brethren. The Bible says in verse 24, by faith, when Moses had come to years, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. And when Moses returned to Egypt, he was not identified as an Egyptian any longer, but he'd be identified as a Hebrew and with the people of God. Identification. This week, Sarah had a good friend of hers that spent the afternoon with us. I've known the little girl's family since we moved here to North Carolina. Sweet family. That evening, they had cheerleading practice there at the gymnasium there at Unionville, and I was going to take Sarah and Aubrey to their cheerleading practice. And they were in the back seat of my truck, you know, going through some of their little cheers. And they kept saying something over and over. It was, "Go Bobcats." Unionville is the Bobcats. That's what they're known as. And I asked Sarah and Aubrey, I said, "Are you two Bobcats?" "We're Bobcats, Unionville Bobcats." So anywhere they would go and cheer for their team, they're going to be known as the Bobcat cheerleaders. That's how they're identified. You know, this year I tried to coach soccer, and you know, we had uniforms that we wore. It was a blue jersey and red shorts. And we're supposed to wear red socks, even though some folks would show up with pink socks on. And I didn't complain about the pink socks, as long as they had the blue jersey and the red shorts on. And we were known as Piedmont. We're the Piedmont soccer team. You know, sometimes we'd have a scrimmage, and we've got a couple kids in the house this morning that played with us this year, and sometimes we'd have a scrimmage, and we'd divide up the team, and sometimes part of the team would wear some skins, and sometimes just their jerseys and what they had on, and we'd put on what's called pennies. And I had yellow pennies, and we'd have what was known as the yellow team and just the skins team. That's how they were identified. You know, we live in a world where people are identified by different ways. You know, here in the United States of America, we got 50 states. If you listen to the news much, you hear those states identified as red or blue states. And they're identified like that according to how the population of that state would vote. The majority of the state would vote in a red. They'd be called red state, and sometimes be called a blue state. And sometimes you'd see them leaning red or leaning blue, but that's how they're identified. You know, when I moved to the state of North Carolina, and I was getting registered to vote, you know, they wanted to know how I wanted to be identified as a voter. And I remember having to fill all that out, and I remember at one point I thought, you know, why is this their business? I thought my vote was supposed to be private. I was going into a place to vote, but they wanted me to fill out, and so I did the best I could to fill out how they wanted me to fill out because I wanted to be registered to vote, and I always encourage people to vote and enjoy your rights you have here in the United States of America. You know, think about people that are identified with different football teams. I mean, we've got people here in the church house. You know, if I think about a good brother like John Boland, and I think about football, I'm thinking about the Alabama Crimson Tide. Brother John likes Alabama, and I'm going to tell you, he's got a winner. They win a lot of ball games. But if I think about Brother John, I think about Alabama. Now, when you think about me, you probably don't think about Alabama. You probably think about Georgia. That's how I'm identified. And we've got people in the church house that are identified with different schools. Some may be identified with Duke, some North Carolina University. Some people are identified by their job, the job that they work. Someone may be known as being a machinist or a farmer. That's how they're identified. And if you talk about them, you refer to the job that they work or what they did in times past. Sometimes you think about an individual, you think about a person that's a preacher. A man may be a preacher, and you think, well, first thing that's going to come out of your mouth, that man, he's a preacher. You know, there's some identification we can't control, but there's some that we can. I read a story this week about a little cartoon. It was about a man that walked up to a zebra. And he asked the zebra, he said, "Are you white with black stripes, or are you black with white stripes?" Now, this was a cartoon. The zebra looked at the man. He said, "Are you a good man with bad habits, or a bad man with a few good habits? How are you identified?" Which is a wonderful response from a zebra. If someone were to think of you this morning, how would you be identified? You know, Moses, him being a Hebrew, he didn't make a choice on that. He was just born a Hebrew. You know, in our choices that we make here in this world, it's not choices to be God's child or not God's child. That was the Lord's business and not ours. The Bible teaches in Ephesians chapter 1 that before the foundation of the world, that God chose his people and loved his people. When we see goodness in people's life, what we're seeing is the evidence of God's choice. That was just what we're seeing. The Bible said, "Blessed is the man whom thou choosest." Psalm 65 verse 4. You know, I hope by the way I live, you can see God's goodness in me so that I'd be identified as one that God chose. Do you know, we as children of God, we can live like the world. You know, Jacob could have lived the same way Esau did, and a lot of times he did. And we can live in such a way that people couldn't see God's grace in our life. If you recall there in Psalms chapter 28 and verse 1, David said if he'd be separated from the communication and fellowship with God, he would be as one that goeth down to the pit. What is he saying? When you look at me, you couldn't tell any difference between me and one that's going to hell, because I'd be separated from the fellowship of God. But if we are God's children, and my hope is I am, and I want you to have assurance that you are, that's by God's grace and his grace alone. But we as his children are able to make choices in our lives every day that could cause people to see how we're identified as God's children here in this world. The Bible says that when Moses had come to years, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing wrath to suffer the affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Moses made that choice. I remember an event that happened in 1 Kings chapter 18. You recall Elijah was sent by the Lord. And he came there to Mount Carmel and he stood there against 850 prophets. There was 400 prophets of Baal, 450 prophets of the grove. Someone asked me once, what is a prophet of the grove? A prophet of the grove is one that worships nature. Sets out on the trees and looks at all the trees and worships nature. You know, God is in everything, almost like pantheism. You know, God is in everything. I'm worshiping nature. These prophets were people that were appointed by Jezebel, who was Ahab's wife. You know, not only was she corrupt, she wanted to corrupt the nation that she lived in by her own influence, and she did. But there was a lot of people in that land that were not being identified as a servant of God, nor being identified with the prophets of the grove and prophets of the Baal. And when Elijah stood on Mount Carmel, he asked a group of people, "How long halt ye between two opinions?" Now, what is Elijah asking? Is he asking the prophets of the Baal? No, he's not. They're not halted. The prophets of the Baal on that mountain were not halted between two opinions. They were content and satisfied with who they were standing for, and that was the prophets of the Baal, which is nothing more than idolatry. Was he talking to the prophets of the grove? No, they were satisfied. They were content in who they were. But there was a group of people there that was halted between these two opinions, being servants of God or following after idolatry and the prophets of the grove. And Elijah asked them, "How long halt ye between two opinions?" You know, that verse is a verse that's convicted me many times in my life, and it's a verse that I've looked at and thought, where am I in that verse? If someone were to look at me and the way I live, would they associate me with Elijah as a servant of the Lord, or would they associate me with the prophets of the Baal and prophets of the grove? Or would I be associated as one that's just somewhere in the middle, halted between two opinions? You know, there's one fact that we need to really get grasp of. It's this: people are going to identify you with something. Whether you want to be identified with a group or not, you're going to be identified with something. I think it's important for us as children of God to take charge of this and not allow them to make up their opinion, but we should live in such a way that we make up their mind for them and be identified with the right thing. Moses come to years and he made this choice. I refuse to be identified with this house of Egypt. I desire to be identified with the people of God. If someone were to look at you, who would they identify you with? Would you be identified as one that wants to be a disciple of the Lord, that longs to know more about the Lord, or would you be identified as just someone that lives out in the world? How would you be identified? Moses, he helped people make up their mind how he is identified by making a choice. You know, Joshua was a man that made a choice. And he made up everybody's mind for them when he said, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." You know, there's others that were there that said, "We will serve the Lord also." Now, they're not saying we'll serve the Lord also with you. No, they're saying we'll serve the Lord also with these other gods. And Joshua told him, "You cannot serve the Lord." They cannot serve the Lord and serve those other gods at the same time. When we're being identified, are we being identified as someone like Joshua by the choices we make? Are we being identified as someone that's kind of somewhere in the middle? And someone can't decide if we're white with black stripes or black with white stripes, if we're a good man with bad habits or a bad man with a few good habits? Or does someone see that person puts forth an effort to do the right thing, to make the right choice? You know, when Moses made this choice, it wasn't an easy choice. And being identified with the right thing is never an easy path. Mm-mm. Now, it's a blessed path. God will bless you in it. But it's never an easy path. Turn with me to the book of Matthew, chapter 7. In the book of Matthew, chapter 7, this is the conclusion of a sermon the Lord Jesus Christ preached, which is the first recorded sermon of the Lord in the Bible. And he preached this on a mountain. I don't know how many times I've discussed the Bible with individuals and they would take this and try to apply it as a heaven and hell issue. This entire sermon was nothing about choosing heaven and hell. This entire sermon was not about heaven and hell. This entire sermon was directed to the disciples, children of God, that came up into the mountain to instruct them in how they should live here in this world and giving them warnings of things that would be in their way in trying to do the right thing. If you'll look at Matthew chapter 5, when this sermon began, verse 1, "And Jesus, seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mount. And when he was set, his disciples," those that have learned of him, those are children of God, "came unto him," verse 2, "and he opened his mouth and taught them," his disciples, "saying." This sermon that's in Matthew 5, 6, and 7 was directed to the children of God, instructing them how they should live, the pitfalls and troubles that would be in their way, and warning them of the opposition they would face. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 13, Jesus tells his disciples, "Enter ye in at the straight gate." This word "straight" is not S-T-R-A-I-G-H-T, like something that's in a straight line. It's S-T-R-A-I-T. I remember an old preacher in times past, I listened to him, he said, "You know, if you're going to preach the gospel, you got to go spell. Go spell. You can't say gospel unless you're saying go spell." And if you're going to preach the gospel right, make sure you get your spelling right on your words. Go spell. It's not S-T-R-A-I-G-H-T. It's S-T-R-A-I-T. What does that mean? That means a difficult path. How about, has anyone ever heard of any of the straits and the seas that were really narrow places and difficult places for larger ships to get through? You know the reason some of those larger ships cannot get through. They're too big and they got too much cargo. Jesus is calling on his disciples to enter in the straight gate. These are people that are already children of God. What is he saying? Enter in a difficult path. There's a difficult path of doing right in your life in front of you, and there's a lot of opposition. Notice in verse 15, there's some false prophets, people that are teaching things that are wrong to hinder you from entering in that path. Notice in verse 13 back, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. What is he saying? There's many children of God that choose an easy way of life. They go in this wide gate. It's a popular way. A lot of folks are going in it, but it leads to nothing but just spiritual destruction, depression, and sadness. Separation from knowledge, separation from light. And there's multitudes of children of God that have taken that path. It's a wide gate. It's a broad way. And many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate and narrow is the way that leadeth unto life. And that life is an abundant life. It's the joy of life. Remember, Solomon taught us about going in the way of understanding and live in that way of understanding. We should flee from those things that are not true. Flee from those things that are false. Why? Because there's sadness of life and destruction of life in the deception that's taught in this world. But there's a joy and happiness of life for the child of God, enjoying the life he has. Do you realize there's a difference in life and being alive and not living? Now, there's not much difference in dead and just not living. There's people in this world that have life, but they're not living and enjoying that life. Jesus is saying, God has given you life. My Father has given you life. Now enter into a straight gate, a difficult way, and enjoy that life that God has given you. But it's a difficult way. It's a difficult path. Now don't you know Moses, that was a difficult choice for him? How many times do you think he meditated and he looked back and he thought, you know, boy, there's a lot of good food back over there in that house. Well, there's a lot of good clothing and a lot of good riches. I'm going to have to give up a lot of that. I'm going to have to give up this that I could probably be the next in command if something happened to her daddy, Pharaoh. I'm going to have to give all this up. That was difficult. But he made a decision to be identified with the people of God rather than enjoy that. He took the difficult path. You know, we live in a world where people are always asking the question, how do I know what the right path is? And that's sometimes tough. We live in a world that clouds our minds, and we've got a sinful nature that clouds our minds to not know what the temporal will of God is for our life. And when you consider the will of God in the Bible, you consider the eternal will of God, his decreed will. And that's him loving us, choosing us, dying for us on the cross, and us being in glory. He's decreed that, but there's a temporal will of God for his people. That's where he leads us and directs us. We don't have to be in that. Matter of fact, we can get out of it and get back in it and get out of it and stay out of it. Or we can be in it and stay in it. I know there's many people in the Bible that didn't walk in God's will and suffered some sadness in their lives and difficult times. And then they repented and got back in the will of God. When we consider that temporal will and making the right choices and being identified with what's right, being identified with God. How do we know? How do we know, Brother Ronnie? Turn with me to Acts chapter 27. Now, this event that happened in the life of the Apostle Paul is something I haven't thought about in many years, but as I thought about this identification this week, I started thinking about this. You know, the Apostle Paul, he's been arrested for preaching the gospel. And he's made a petition, since he's a Roman citizen, he should stand before Caesar. And he's right. And so there's a centurion that has charge over him that's going to take him to Rome. He'd stand before the law of Rome to be judged. Now, he'd done nothing wrong. And all he's done is just preach the truth. It's just people hated him. So they begin the journey and get on a ship and change ships and finally come to Crete. And you'll notice in verse 7 of Acts chapter 27, they came to Salmone. And the Bible said in verse 8, and hardly passing by it, coming to a place that is called the Fair Havens, nigh whereunto was the city of Lycia. And it's here they begin to make plans to make this journey to go to Italy. If you'll notice in this chapter, the Apostle Paul said in verse 10, before they got on the ship to make the journey, Paul said, Sirs, I'm going to get this right in a minute. Sirs, I perceive that this voyage will be with much hurt and much damage, not only of the lading of the ship and ship, but also of our lives. It's going to be a dangerous trip. If you remember, there was a storm that arose while they was on the sea. It was named the storm of Euroclydon. When they start naming the storm, it's a bad storm. So here's the Apostle Paul, this man that's called of God, this spiritual man with a spiritual mind. He's telling them, hey, we don't need to get on this ship. This is a bad choice to make. What we need to do is just stay right here. But don't you notice four things that end up influencing the people's minds to make the wrong choice? And see if you can see these things that would influence us in making the wrong choice here in this world and be identified with the wrong thing. The Bible said in verse 11, nevertheless, the centurion believed the master and the owner of the ship more than those things which were spoken by Paul. Well, he's the master of the ship. He should know, and not you, Paul. I mean, this man's master of the ship. I mean, he's a giant when it comes to leading people on waters. Often in this world, you know, people will try to point to someone and say, you know, well, they're a real giant. They should know what's going on. If this person here doesn't know what's going on, who does? And they'll end up listening to them rather than listening to good spiritual counsel. You know, when it comes to trying to follow the will of God, I'll listen to men. The Bible says in the mouth of many counselors there's safety, but if what they say does not align with God's word, I'm not following it. Mm-mm. I don't care if they're called a spiritual giant. I'm not going to follow it. Because if it's good counsel, it should align with the word of God. And if it doesn't align with the word of God, it's not good counsel, it's the counsel of men. Verse 12, and because the haven was not commodious to winter in, what is he saying there? Well, we just couldn't find contentment there. It just wasn't what we wanted. It wasn't commodious to winter in. This is not just the place we wanted to be in. You know, if I had to tell you, my heart just doesn't feel good in this place, so we need to go somewhere else. This is people that are thinking with emotions. Often people make the wrong choice because they think with emotions. First of all, as the master, surely he knows more than anybody. Now it's people that's thinking with emotions. It's just not good for us to be here. I don't feel good. You know, the Bible said he that trusteth in his heart is a fool. We should not allow our heart to lead us and guide us. Don't think with emotions. Now I'm thankful that we have emotions. And I'm thankful when the presence of God is with us and we see truth and we see light and we're able to embrace Jesus, we can have good emotions and that fellowship with one another. But we should not allow emotions to dictate our choices. Back to the word of God. I don't care how we feel. If the Bible says do it, we should do it. Someone says, well, I feel. It doesn't matter how you feel. What matters is what the word of God says. Notice, let's go a little further. And the Bible says, the more part advised them to depart thence also. Oh, there was a larger number. We took a vote here, and more people wanted to go than stay. So you know the majority is always right. Right? The majority is always right. We got more people that says do it than don't do it, so the majority is always right. Wrong. You remember we read that text over Matthew chapter 7? Many is the large majority of the whole. Many there be. No, it's just because it's a majority doesn't make it right. My son was in school this week and he made a stand for something. He was the minority in that group and he was right. He was right. And his teacher knew he was right and commended Joshua for being right, but he was not in the majority. You know, if I thought the majority was always right, you think I'd be here this morning? No. No. Most of the time the crowd is wrong. The crowds are wrong. And the more part advised to depart thence also, if by means they might attain to Phoenicia and there to winter, which is a haven in Crete and lieth toward the southwest and northwest. And notice in verse 13, and when the south wind blew softly, everything's going good. Well, you know, it's got to be right because everything seems to be going good. If everything starts out good, it's got to be right.
It's got to be right. You know, there's a lot of things that are wrong that start out right. It seems all right to us, but it ends up being wrong in the end. I can tell you by my experience as a young man growing up, there's a lot of things I got into that seemed really happy and good when it all started out. But by the time it ended, boy, it was really ragged and rough. It ended up in the middle of this, in the middle of the storm, everybody understood Paul was right and all these were wrong. So we face the same things here in this world in making the right choices. We often have people that stand up and say they're the professors. They've got to be right. We find ourselves thinking, well, I just don't feel good about this. And we end up following our emotions. We think about the crowds and us being the small minority. We also think, well, it seems like it's going good right there. Maybe that's, but it all ended up being wrong. Well, Brother Ronnie, what are you saying we should do? We should get counsel from the Word of God. And from people that have followed the Word of God. People that have spiritual minds that are close to the Lord. Moses, he made a choice, but it was a difficult choice to make. But he made the right choice. Back to Hebrews chapter 11. And because he made that right choice, he was now identified with the people of God. By faith, Moses, when he had come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer the affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Let me ask you, brothers and sisters, by the choices we make, are we identified with the people of God? Now, when we consider the family of God, that's a number that no man can number. What about the people of God? The people of God. The people that walk with the Lord. The people that obey the Lord. Are we identified with them? When people see us, when people see the way we live, are we identified with the people of God? Moses made that choice and he was identified with the Hebrews, with the people of God. This choice did not make him a child of God, but it identified him with the children of God. Well, how do we do that, Brother Ronnie? We do that by our light that's in us being shown out by our obedience to God and doing what he says. Not only was Moses identified with the people of God, from that point forward, he was identified as a prophet of God. Do you remember in Deuteronomy 34, verse 10, he was called a prophet of God. He was a prophet of God. What is a prophet? One that tells the words of God. When people see us, what do we talk about the most? Talk about things in the world? And I'm not saying we shouldn't talk about things in the world. I mean, we live in the world. You've got to have some interest in the world. Somebody says, are we not supposed to have any interest in the world? You're going to have some interest in the world. I mean, we've got to eat and drink. We've got to live. Got to pay my taxes. Going to have some interest, but when people see us, do they see us just as worldly people? Nothing but the world? Or do we take every opportunity that we have in the world to show forth that I'm a child of God and I belong to the Lord. He bought me. See, the Lord bought me. He paid for me. He cares for me. Moses, when you saw him, oh, he's talking about the Lord. How many times did the people turn from the Lord and he would speak the words of God? Go back through the book of Leviticus and see how many times the Lord spake. The Lord spake. How many chapters begin? The Lord spake. The Lord spake. You know who's writing that? Moses is writing that. The Lord spake. The Lord spake. The Lord spake. He wants people to know what the Lord said. Moses was identified as a servant of God. You know, he's called a servant of the Lord in New Testament, Revelation 15:3. He's called the servant of the Lord. I find him called a servant of the Lord in the book of Joshua, servant of God. Why? Because he served God. He was identified as a servant of God. He made the right choice, continued in that choice, and endured, and he was identified as a servant of God. Do you know we, the children of God, have two natures that abide in us? We're not two people, but we have two natures. When you see me, you're seeing one person that has two natures. See, when I was conceived in my mother's womb, I was conceived with the nature of sin. There's a law that's in the Bible that's fact and it's true, that everything brings forth after its own kind. I remember one Sunday I said something like this, and I said, you know, dogs bring forth dogs, cats bring forth cats, and someone said, you know, I think you said dogs bring forth cats one time. You slipped up. I'm hoping I won't slip up this morning, because dogs do not bring forth cats. Dogs have dogs, cats have cats, cows have cows, goats. You know, I don't expect to have a dog and them give birth to a cat. I don't think it brings forth after its kind. Wheat brings forth wheat. You plant taters, you get taters. You plant tomatoes, you get tomatoes. Well, my mom and daddy, they were sinners. And, you know, when I was conceived a sinner. And I still got that nature. Now, sometime between that conception and now, I can see the evidence of grace in my life. I've done some accounting. I can see that. It's given me hope that the Spirit of God is in me. So now I have that nature in me, and I still have the old nature that's within me. And the Bible says, I think it's in Galatians 5:17, the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these two are contrary one to another. I've got these two natures. Do you know I'm going to be a servant to something? I am. I'm going to serve something. I'm either going to have the dominion of sin in my life, or the Spirit will reign, and I'll serve the Lord. Which one reigns? I tell you, the one that's going to reign in life, the one you feed the most. If you feed the flesh with the things of the world, sitting in front of your TV and watching all this junk on TV and reading some of these nasty things, I tell you what it's going to do. Your flesh is going to reign in your life. But if you try to separate yourself from that and mortify the deeds of the flesh and give your mind to the Lord and think on good things, that Spirit will reign in your life and the Lord will reign. And if we fail, it's not God's fault. It's our fault for failing to be what we should. Moses was identified as a servant of the Lord. He served God and did what God said. He was also identified with the love of God. Remember, Joshua told us there in Joshua chapter 22 and verse 6. We also find this in Deuteronomy chapter 10 verses 12 and 13. That Moses commanded the children of Israel to love the Lord thy God. To love him in religion. He said that. He loved God. And they could tell he loved God. When people see you, do they see that you love God? Are you identified with that? Moses made a choice that people would see that he loved God. Do you love Jesus? Do you want the world to see that you love Jesus? You have to make a choice. God loved you. How much did God love you? God loved you so much that his only begotten Son, not an angel, but his only begotten Son, one like no other, the apple tree among the trees of the wood, came into this world and died on the cross in your room instead. He suffered all that he suffered. Why? Because he loved you. You want to know what love is? You look to the cross. That's love. When he hung on that cross, it was not metal nails that held him. It was not Roman soldiers that held him. It was not angry Jewish people that held him. It was his love that held him to that cross. He loved you. That's why he stayed there. That's why he gave his life. That's why he suffered people to spit on him. That's why he suffered people to hit him with a reed. That's why he suffered people to smite him with their fists. That's why he suffered all the blasphemy and ungodly things they said about him. He suffered all that because he loves you. He loves you. Now the question is, how much do you love God? Moses loved God, and he wanted the world to know, I love God. He loved God so much, he lived his life in such a way. In Deuteronomy 33 and verse 11, the Bible says that God spoke to him as a man would speak to his friend. He was identified as being a friend of God. Remember Abraham in James chapter 2, the Bible said he was called the friend of God. Who called Abraham the friend of God? God, no. The people that saw the way Abraham lived called him the friend of God. You know, I was amazed this week. I was studying on this, meditating. I got a text from a preacher in Georgia, and he asked me, he said, Brother Ronnie, can you explain the Song of Solomon chapter 2 and verse 4 for me? You know, the text says he brought me to his banqueting house, and his banner over me was love. And I thought, wow, that's amazing you asked that, because it goes right with this. What is the Shulamite saying? She's saying Solomon brought me to the place to feast him, and everybody in the house could see that he loves me. That's what she's saying. His banner over me. I was identified with Solomon's love. When people see you, are you identified with the love of God? His banner over me was love. When people see me, I want them to see that God loves me and I love him. Moses was identified like that. Moses was a man that was identified as a citizen of the kingdom of God. You remember there in Matthew chapter 17, he appeared on the Mount of Transfiguration with the Lord, with Elijah. He was identified as a citizen of the kingdom of God. Brothers and sisters, our citizenship is not here in this world. We're not of this world. God has bought us. He saved us. Our citizenship is in glory, but we're away from glory here in this world. You know what we should do? We should live in such a way people can see where our citizenship is. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 20, the Apostle Paul said, "For our conversation is in heaven." That word conversation is from the Greek term politō. It's where we derive the word politics. What is our political position? What is our citizenship? Where is your citizenship? You know, I've said this many times, and I said it yesterday. You know, when I go to a place, Brother Ronnie, and people hear my southern accent, if I go out to Seattle, Washington, if I go up to Washington, D.C., and people hear my accent, they're like, "You're not from around here, are you?" They know I'm not from around there when I walk in. And I'll be honest with you, when I'm talking to you, I don't hear the accent. But I can listen to a recording of me preaching somewhere. I can hear it when I listen to that. And I'm not trying to do it. It just comes out. But you can tell. You know, I'm not from the North. I'm not from Pennsylvania. I'm not from New York. People can tell, you know, by the way we talk, by the way we talk to one another and to one another. People should be able to tell that we're not of this world, but we belong to God. We have a home in glory, a place that's built for us by the Lord Jesus Christ, a mansion on high that's more beautiful than anything. That's the way Moses was identified. You know, here a few weeks ago, the Atlanta Braves won the World Series. Remember that? Atlanta Braves won the World Series. I told someone Georgia Bulldogs are winning. Atlanta Braves won the World Series. Finally, us ostriches from Georgia can pull our heads out of the dirt. You know, when they won the World Series, you know, when I think about the Braves, Atlanta Braves, I mean, there's some people that just comes to my mind. They're identified as Atlanta Braves. Somebody tells me, "Hey, how about the Atlanta Braves?" I tell you, I'm going to think about Hank Aaron. I think about Dale Murphy. I think about Chipper Jones. I mean, Atlanta Braves had a lot of good players, but those players there just come to my mind. I mean, Chipper Jones, third baseman for the Braves for years and years. Dale Murphy is an outfielder. I mean, man, I tell you what, he was playing hard for the Braves when the Braves weren't playing too hard. They come to mind. They're Atlanta Braves. You know, when I think about Primitive Baptists in the United States of America, you know, if someone says state of Alabama, you know who I think of first thing? Elder Guy Hunt. That's what I think of. North Carolina, people say, "Well, how about Primitive Baptist North Carolina?" Elder C.M. Mills. Somebody's going to say Elder C.M. Mills. Think about state of Georgia. Elder Cecil Daugherty, right? He's in Georgia. Even today, you know, someone talks about a state where Primitive Baptists are, people's going to come, they're identified with me as people being in that state. Let me ask you, brothers and sisters, when people think about you, what do they think about? Do you think about church and the kingdom of God and the Lord? There's people in this house right now. When I think about the church at Union Grove, I think about you. Someone would say, "Union Grove, Primitive Baptist Church, I think about you. You know why? Because I always see you at the church. When you're out in the world, how do you want people to see you? We didn't make a choice to belong to the Lord. He made that choice for us, but we make choices. How do you want people to see you? How do you want people to identify you? Do you want them to make up their own mind, or do you want to take charge of that and help them make up their mind how they see you? I was on the lake one time, my first cousin, his name was Kevin Hill. Kevin's gone home to be with the Lord. He had a rough life. You know, Kevin was hit by a car when he was in his teenage years and lost one of his legs. Just a good friend of mine. He and I were on the lake fishing one night. Now, it was about 2 o'clock in the morning. And Kevin asked me an interesting question. He said, "When you die, Ron," he said, how do you want people to think about you? You know, I said, "You know, Kevin," I said, "when I die, I just want people to say that Ronnie loved God and he wanted to do the right thing. That's how I want people to think about me. I love God and the right thing." I'm going to add to that. When I die, I want people to say this, that Ronnie loved God, he loved the Lord's church, and he wanted to do the right thing. That's how I want people to think about me when I die. You know, the Bible says in Psalms chapter 90 and verse 9, all the days of our life, or as a tale that's told. You know, I was born May 16th, 1969. If the Lord doesn't come back, I'll die, and they're going to put that date and another date on my tombstone, probably. What everybody's going to think about is that dash in the middle. Our life is the tale that's told. How's everyone going to remember my dash? Are they going to remember me as being identified with the Lord's people and the Lord's church and the truth and the truth and the truth? I want to be identified with the truth. That's another thing Moses was identified with, the truth. You know, when I die, it'll be all right with me. If Brother Kerry or Brother Will, and I told my wife, if they're alive, I want Elder Kerry Lathrop and Elder Will Martin to preach my funeral. It'd be all right with me if they say, you know, Brother Ronnie, all he wanted to be was just a good old hard shell mossback primitive Baptist because he loved God and he loved the truth and he loved doing what's right. You know, that'd be just fine with me. And the rest of the time, you just talk about the Lord and all that God done for me because I'm going to spend the rest of my life doing what the wild Gadarene was told to do. Go home and tell thy friends how great things the Lord has done for thee. May God richly bless you, is our prayer.